You are raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Whatever your financial status, that's who you really are.
Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church, online at sangabrielcommunity.org. Thank you for joining us today. Well, hot off of the heels of our series, taking a look at our essentials in the faith, we find ourselves back in the book of James once again. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 is where we catch up with Pastor Steve today in a message he simply entitled, Wisdom Applied. A look at how we take the wisdom of the Lord and actually make it practical in our lives. With more, once again, here's Pastor Steve on today's Growing in Grace.
James is writing to a scattered group of Jewish believers. He was probably, as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, a pastor of many of these. And now, because of the martyrdom that's begun in Jerusalem, that's recorded for us in Acts 6 with the martyrdom of Stephen, the church scatters. And now they are abroad, and persecution is on the rise for them, and they are experiencing all kinds of trouble. And James is giving the believers instruction on the purpose of trials and how to walk through them. That's out of the gate. Greetings, joy to you. Count it all joy, he then immediately says. When you face all kinds of trials, variated, multicolored trials, when you face trials of all kinds, reckon it, count it all joy. Why? Because the trial is joy? No. But because you know there's purpose in the trial. That's verses 3 and 4. The testing of your faith is producing steadfastness, and steadfastness, once it has its full effect, makes you complete, makes you Christ-like. And so you endure the trial and you even count that trial as joy, not for the sake of the trial, but for the sake of the other side, for the sake of the Christ-likeness that awaits you. It's important for us to understand, believer, that a trial will never wreck our faith. It proves our faith. It shows what aspects of our faith are genuine and where it needs to be refined and tested and hardened. But the reality, right, I think for all of us, is that's hard. It's extremely difficult to count it all joy. We're in the midst of the trial. So how do we get the wisdom necessary to see all these things, all the trials of life and the difficulties of life? Where does the wisdom come from to see life from God's perspective? James says, verse 5, if you lack the wisdom, ask for it. Just ask. This is what we're going to need in the midst of trials, to see it from God's perspective, is we're going to need his wisdom. And if we want it, we ask, but we ask in faith. And when we ask in faith, the God who is by his very nature gracious does not mock us for coming to him. Rather, he generously gives us that wisdom so that we have his perspective in the midst of trials. That brings us to verse 9. And just like verse 5, we may come to verse 9 and think, James all of a sudden is just shifting gears again and addressing an entirely different subject. He talks to the poor, he talks to the rich. There's no connection here to suffering or counting it all joy in trials. But the more I look at this, the more I'm in this passage and reading through it, I think there is a connection. And part of the reason, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Those very words, immediately our mind is drawn back to the previous verses. He's not done with this topic of trials and steadfastness. So what's James doing in verses 9 to 11? I think James is being very pastoral. He has stated this grand and glorious truth. Count it all joy when you walk through various trials. Because you know and these grand things that God will do. But he wants to serve his people in their current circumstances. And so that in the trenches of life, in everyday life, they can understand this truth that he's speaking to them. And so he drives this truth home with an illustration. The question in your mind after verse 8 is, okay, well, what does that look like in real life? That's great. We can talk about counting it all joy, but what does it look like boots on the ground Monday morning? What does it look like, James? What does wisdom look like when it's applied to real life situations? When I'm tempted to do something other than count it all joy, James says, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a picture of it. And that's verses 9 to 11. And this is the point here is that godly wisdom enables the believer to view the circumstances of life, no matter what they are, from God's perspective and not our own. And the particular circumstances he points to are ones that would have been quite relevant to their day. And certainly to our day as well, the issue of financial security. He addresses the lowly brother, he addresses the rich brother. Now, we need to, as we use those very terms, we need to be aware of the fact that the financial situation of his day and of his audience is very different than ours in America. There were two classes. There was no middle class. There were those who had and those who didn't. And that chasm between the two was great. In American life, the middle class dominates American life. That's not to say there aren't those who are very wealthy and there aren't those who are abjectly poor. That's not the point I'm making. But in our experience of everyday life, we have this middle class. That's not what James is speaking to. In James' day, there were those who could afford servants and there were those who served them. In essence, those were the two classes, and the chasm between the two was great, much like what you might see in a third world country in our day. And it's clearly an important issue because he's going to come back to this issue of wealth and riches and relationships in the church in chapter 2 and again in chapter 5. And those are going to have very contemporary rings to them as we walk through those passages. So this is an important issue. It's a relevant issue to use an example of what wisdom looks like when it's applied to everyday life. Now, one other thing I think it's important to note. Notice that the instruction here to deal with trials, to count it all joy, when he uses this illustration, he recognizes, he acknowledges, and we must not miss this, that trials are no respecter of person or class. Trials and hardships will come to the poor. Trials and hardships will come to the wealthy. Those trials might look different. They're going to be dealt with differently. The perspective is different, at least at the start. But nonetheless, trials hit those who are, if you will, in the projects and those who are in the penthouse. And it is tempting, no matter what side we would consider ourselves on this morning, to think, well, they don't really have trials like I do. They don't understand the pain that I have. They don't understand how difficult it is for me. James says both face trials, and they may look different, and they may come from two polar directions, but they need to arrive in the same place with God's perspective on circumstances. So let's look at this wise response through this varied circumstance of life, this wise perspective, God's perspective applied to this area, to these two brothers. The first in verse 9 is the lowly brother. Now that's a command. Let the lowly brother boast. He is commanding the lowly brother to boast. Who is the lowly brother? Now what does it mean to be lowly? That word means to be low to the ground. To not be high, to not be exalted. It is a sense of being powerless. It is, in an economic sense, simply poor. Let the poor, those who do not have material status, those who do not have a retirement account, who don't have a bank account, who are hoping to have money to make it through the day, to buy the next meal, these are the poor. And we shouldn't spiritualize this word. He is not talking about some inward sense of being poor. He is talking about social circumstances, those who are without. This is someone who has very little. That's the point. These are people in their culture that the wealthy would be tempted to despise, to look down on, to be seen as lowly of persons because they are lowly of means. And then he calls them to do something that I think is kind of shocking when you see it. In the midst of their circumstances, this is what they should do. If you're lowly, what's the next word? Boast. What? Boast. That means to take pride in. That means to glory in. And what does he call them to glory in, to boast in? Their exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. To boast is it's to have pride in. It's a reaction of all of life, an inward feeling that moves to the exterior. Now, this is not sinful pride. There are times in Scripture, many times in Scripture, where we're called to boast. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We are called to boast in the Lord, not in anything we've done, but we boast in who God is. Paul uses this word over 30 times. It's a favorite word of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 7, he boasts in his brothers and what God has done and how God has gifted his brothers in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he boasts in his weakness because it's through his weakness that God is at work. So this is to profess loudly something that you have a right to be proud of. But it's not sinful pride. Again, Romans 5, verse 2, we're called to boast in the hope of glory. 5:11, we're called to boast in God. Philippians 3, verse 3, we're called to boast in Christ. So this is righteous boasting. This is righteous pride. This is none of us, if someone walked into church today and their firstborn child had been born and the dad is saying, I'm a dad. No one would say, you are so arrogant and full of pride, right? See, that's good pride. That's righteous pride. That's something that we're right to be proud of. That's the sense here. And the tense of the verb is such that this is to be the characteristic response, the ongoing response. You poor one, you of lowly means, continually boast in your exaltation. The pessimist is not representative of Christianity. And quite frankly, too often, there are just too many walking minus signs, if you know what I mean, who claim the name of Christ. And in this context, it doesn't denote this arrogant boasting or self-importance, but this joyous pride that's possessed by the person who values what God values. Now, look what he's boasting in. He's boasting in his exaltation. Now, James is so brilliant here. Because he forces you, when you read this, to go, wait, what? I'm going to take pride. I'm of lowly means. I'm low to the ground. And yet you want me to take pride in my high status. How does it make any sense? Of course, the key word there is brother. This is a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. What does the believer, no matter his financial, no matter his societal status, what does he have to boast in? He belongs to Christ, his salvation. He is in Christ. He is loved by the God of the universe. The God of the universe has sacrificed his son to make this lowly brother or sister a child of the king. And that's a good picture to have in mind. This lowly one, in the eyes of the world and in reality his financial status, is in fact the child of the king, the wealthiest, most powerful king that will ever be known in the universe. So the call here is have the wisdom to see what is really going on, to think about what is eternal, what is most important, and not what is temporal and right in front of you. Lowly one, poor one, you're struggling with your meager circumstances. You're despised by the world. Here's what you focus on. Boast in this reality. Take pride in this reality. Whatever your means, whatever your status, you belong to the king. You are a child of God. And so there's this clever play on words here by James. The lowly one is to boast in his height. He is to reflect on how high he is. Boast in that. Let wisdom open your eyes to the spiritual height that is yours in Christ. His hope is for the future, is to evaluate all of his circumstances in light of this as he moves forward. This perspective fends off the constant battle of those who are poor to think that if only I could get more wealth, then I would be satisfied. If only I could have more. If only I could get more, gain more, want more. That's the challenge of those of low means, is to constantly think that the answer comes when they can get more. Then I could look at my circumstances with joy. No, he says, you count it all joy now. Why? Because the wise perspective, God's perspective, is for you to focus on the eternal home, your eternal status, who you are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, you are raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Whatever your financial status, that's who you really are. So he says, poor believer, brother who's struggling, brother who's lowly, this is your focus. This is what wisdom does. This is how you count it joy. You know your identity is in Christ. Okay, what's his word to the rich brother? This is verses 10 and 11. And to the rich. Now, the first thing we have to establish here is whether or not James is actually speaking to a believing brother who is rich. And the commentators are split on this, but I believe he is speaking to a brother. Just hear the language as I read it together, and I think your mind naturally supplies what James intends. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. We are intended to supply not just the verb, but the descriptor from verse 9. The lowly brother, and the contrast is the rich brother. And the lowly brother should boast, and the rich brother should boast. And there's no disagreement about supplying the verb, and I think we should apply the descriptor as well. So he's speaking of the rich brother. You boast as well. You take pride as well. Okay, so now, to take pride, to boast in, right? To think proudly, to think highly of what? Your humiliation. Now, this is not talking about the rich man losing all of his material possessions. The humbling of the rich brother is as inward as the raising up of the poor brother. He is boasting in, he is lifted up by what brought him down. What is going on here? There is significant teaching in the New Testament, backed up by centuries of life experience, supported by the teaching of the Old Testament, that the rich are tempted to believe that they can rely on their own resources. They are self-made. They are self-sufficient. They got it. Psalm 62, verse 10, if riches increase, the warning there, don't set your heart on them. 1 Timothy, listen to the words of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do not set your heart on riches. He knows that's the danger. You think of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do, right, to enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him what? Sell everything. Is it because things are evil? No. It's because this man's hope rested on his stuff. And he says, to come into the kingdom, your hope must rest on me. And this is what's standing in the way, your love of stuff, your dependence on stuff. And the New Testament, the Old Testament is full of examples of this kind of struggle. So instead of rejoicing in his riches, his personal wealth, his self-reliance, his own resources, as a brother in Christ, rejoice in the fact that God has redeemed you, that he has shown you your need. He has shown you your humility. He has humiliated you and shown you your spiritual lowliness. From the perspective of God, that's the proper way to view your riches. Now, so hear this. What stands in the way for the rich young ruler are all his possessions, because it made him feel sufficient in and of himself. That's the temptation of wealth. And so the brother, in his wealth, in his affluence, he boasts in his humiliation. That is, the great work that God did in his heart to show him that this stuff was nothing, that this stuff is not his identity. This stuff is not what's most important. This stuff is not where his hope lies. As one man said, as the poor forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. But by faith in Christ, the two are equal. The two are brought to the same place, the same perspective. He then drives this point home with another picture from nature. We'll see this is common for James, as he points to the fleeting nature of riches that we're all so tempted to trust in. Look what he says in the second half of the verse. Because, he's going to give us a reason, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Life is short and uncertain. Earthly wealth does not offer a genuine and eternal basis for security. The flower of the grass will pass away. The flower of the grass, that's the bloom of the flower. That would be a common picture for beauty in the life that they had left in Palestine. They would have known this. When the rains would come, the hillsides would be covered in flowers. And the environment actually in Israel is very similar to ours. We have this kind of desert Mediterranean environment. And so we know something of this. Do you remember several years ago that we had a super bloom? Remember that? And you could drive along like the freeways out to the desert, and the desert was just full of color. It was just glorious and beautiful, but it was gone as fast as it showed up. And that's the picture in Palestine that they would have every year. These flowers would come and they'd bloom and there'd be color and there'd be green and there'd be this glorious picture of beauty. And then one day the sun would come up, the heat would come up, the water would stop, and it would all be gone. And so he uses this picture to look beyond the temporal earthly things, because verse 11, the sun rises with its scorching heat. The sun is coming. And when the sun comes, it withers the grass. And the very language he uses here, the forms he chooses to use of this in these words implies, look, this is inevitable. This just keeps happening. This is the pattern. The sun will keep coming and keep scorching. It won't stop. The grass will continue to wither. This is a definite occurrence. And the flower falls and its beauty perishes.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m. with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.